The world we have left behind a few days ago. Just like to look at a couple of scene-setting things. Financial. The US national debt, according to usdebtclock.org, which is a real-time website which continually updates the US figures on debt and its financial status. As of the 30th of September, when I was putting the final touches together of the sermonette, the US national debt was $11,802,256,000,000. I've rounded it up because the numbers were changing too fast. An extra million every 10 seconds. That translates to a debt per US citizen of $38,368. The four largest things that add up to that, or contribute to that, is defence, 0.59 trillion. Social Security, 0.48 trillion. Medicare and Medicaid, 0.46 trillion. Don't you notice how the numbers just roll off the tongue? The best one that I liked was interest on the debt, $0.35 trillion. So what else did the world we left behind have to offer? War. The Telegraph on the 27th of the 9th, General McChrystal delivered his Afghan troop demand. His recommendation, believed to be around 30,000 extra troops, was delivered to the Pentagon after weeks of delay while President Barack Obama hesitated over his commitment to send reinforcements to the country. Another one, too late to stop Iran. Top official in the Obama administration has at last admitted what intelligence agents and Israeli government officials have been warning about for years. Iran intends to build a nuclear arsenal. In media interviews with the American television network scheduled to air Sunday, Defense Secretary Robert Gates said bluntly, the Iranians have the intention of having nuclear weapons. So what else did the world have to offer? The environment. Flooding kills dozens in the Philippines. News.aol.com on the 27th of the 9th. Manila, Philippines. More than a month's worth of rain fell in just 12 hours as tropical storm Ketsana slammed ashore in the Philippines, killing at least 40 people and stranding thousands on rooftops in the capital's worst flooding in more than 42 years. So what else was left behind? Government. ID cards for trips to the Isle of Wight. Yes, there's a bit of laughter here, and if you look at the map, for those that don't know the Isle of Wight, you will understand why. It's actually part of the United Kingdom. UK passengers on ferries to the Isle of Wight and Scottish Highlands, such as Mull and Skye, will soon have to carry identity papers to comply with the new police anti-terror powers. And travellers flying between British cities or to Northern Ireland face having their personal data logged when booking tickets and checking in. I hope you all did bring your ID papers when you crossed the Welsh borders. The final one. Irish Yes Vote could see Tony Blair become EU president within weeks. This is Open Europe Press Summary, 29th of the 9th. Europe. Tony Blair could become EU president within weeks if Ireland votes yes in its Lisbon Treaty referendum, noting that EU diplomats are secretly drawing up specific duties and roles for the post which will be created under the Lisbon Treaty. Earlier this week, when we left the places where we lived and worked, we left friends, relatives, and some of us left loved ones behind, and colleagues behind. And this week, they are sitting there, still facing the unknown future, still sitting facing fears that they do not know will happen. Many of them are at breaking point. Whilst our friends are at home and our relatives and colleagues are at home, we are here in peace and safety. It is the first holy day on the Feast of Tabernacles, and today we are commanded to take up an offering. But before we do that, we're going to start by turning to a scripture we all know off by heart in Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, and just starting in verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not you may if you wish, as was touched on this morning. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your manservant and your maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God, in the place which the Lord God chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing the Lord your God which he has given to you. Growing up in the church from a very young lad, you used to sit there and think, blessings that I've been given, how much pocket money have I got? Have I got the latest toys and gizmos and gadgets? How much am I earning? You know, I always, you know, as a child, used to concentrate on the physical. But as we grow, we all come to realise that it's not the physical blessings that we should always be looking at, but the spiritual blessings, because they last forever. But there's one blessing I'd just like to look at this end time, that we can bank on. And the title for this sermonette is, This Dream is Certain and Its Interpretation Sure. God, through Mr. Armstrong, preached the end time witness to the world, and they have ignored it. Mr. Armstrong preached the gospel to the church, which at its peak had about 140,000 members, and the majority of them have gone. In Amos 3, God says that he will do nothing except that he reveals it to his servants first. And we come to the feast every year so that we can learn and grow, and so that God can reveal more to us. Those of our former brethren who have stopped keeping this appointed holy day have lost the blessing that I want to talk to you about. We have the understanding of what this holy day pictures because we are here keeping it. I believe it was Mr. Armstrong that actually said, prophecy is the foretelling of history. It is not something that may happen, it is something that will happen. And if you'd like to turn, please, to Daniel 2, we have Nebuchadnezzar's dream being explained by Daniel. Daniel 2. And it's the dream with the large statue with the head of gold going right the way through to the toes of iron and clay. And cutting in verse 31 of Daniel 2, You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. And just dropping down to verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out from the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king that will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. The blessing we have been given is that this dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. These world governments will be crushed, will be done away with, and as it said, they are like chaff that will be blown away and will be found no more. The picturing of the coming kingdom of God, when God's kingdom wipes out every trace of man's rule over the last 6,000 years. If you could turn, please, to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, and in verse 3.
But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. This is a kingdom totally different to anything this world has ever seen. And yet, to start with, they will still fight against it. Mr. Armstrong wrote in the World Tomorrow What It Will Be Like booklet in chapter 3, "Remember, God is the supreme one who is love, who gives, who rules with outgoing concern for the ruled. He will rule for the highest good of the people, the most able, the most righteous. Those best fitted for the office will be placed in all the offices of responsibility and power." Whilst our friends and relatives and colleagues back home are fearful of what the future holds for them, we have the blessing to know that we, if we hold fast, will fill those offices of responsibility and power, teaching the nations under Christ. The people that we have left behind at home are fearful of what the future will hold. And yet we know in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Because we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we come each year to the feasts as God has commanded, we learn about what the future holds, so that we at this end time do not have a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind." In conclusion, our friends and colleagues who we left behind do not have the hope that we have. They can only wonder if they will have jobs in 3 months, 6 months, 12 months. Wonder who the next war will be with. Will it be Iran? Will they, in a terrorist atrocity, strike the US or England or one of the Western nations first? They don't know. If nothing happens, how am I going to afford the extra tax burden that is going to be passed on to me? They'll be wondering, why didn't I get that job in banking, get the easy life? It's not fair. They will be thinking all of these things, and yet we have the certainty that God does nothing unless he first tells his prophets. God, through Mr. Armstrong, taught us the meaning of these holy days. Through the Holy Spirit that is in us, we have the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind in the knowledge that the time pictured by this feast will come in the very near future, when Christ will come and smash the failed rule of man under Satan, and he will set his kingdom and reign in righteousness. And there shall be no more fear, and the nations will not lack. Every aspect of man's rule will be done away with, totally and utterly not remembered anymore. The blessing of this knowledge, the history which is soon to come to pass, is a blessing beyond value, especially in these end times. All this week we are going to hear individual elements of just how all-encompassing these changes will be from the chaos we see around us. As Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, this dream is certain and its interpretation is sure, and that is a blessing which we cannot give a value upon. While the offering is being taken up, there will be offering music, which will be Wedding Day of Trollhorgen by Edward Grieg, excuse the pronunciation, and it will be played for us on the piano by Jessica Tower.